Well, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. I'm glad to hear it. I am excited to get to share God's word with you. This is a really good passage, and I've enjoyed getting to preach it the previous two services, and I'm looking forward to preaching it again. We're going to be looking in Genesis chapter 22 this morning. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. And as you guys are flipping there, I want everyone to take a moment and think about the hardest test that you ever had to take in school. For me, it comes down to my Hebrew final that I took about a year ago now in divinity school. I'm working on my master's, and they require you take at least two Greek and two Hebrew courses. And that second Hebrew course, that final, that was the hardest test I've had to take. Anytime you're dealing with ancient languages that are no longer used, those are some hard tests. And I passed it, and that's all you need to know. I was happy enough with that on that one. Now, as you're thinking about that test, ask yourself, why did that test exist? How you do on the test is going to show you a few things. One, it's going to show you how prepared you were, right? It will show you how the stress of the test affected you personally, before and during. And ultimately, it's going to show you what you know. And in our story today, we see Abraham's faith is tested in a strange, unique, and unbelievably challenging way. This test of Abraham's faith is going to show that he was, in fact, prepared for it. It's going to show that he did not let the stress of the situation overcome his faith in those difficult moments. And ultimately, it's going to show what he knew and believed to be true about his God. Let's read verses 1 and 2. I'll say a prayer, and then we'll walk through the rest of the story together. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1, Scripture says that after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Say a prayer with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kindness that we see in your word today. Thank you for the grace that you show us through your word today. I pray that you would challenge us and convict us as needed, Lord, and I pray that you would equip us to fulfill the great commission you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. What a story we have here in Genesis 22. Abraham called by God to take his only son to the top of a mountain and sacrifice him. Abraham, he had already had a few challenges to his faith at this point in his life, if you can look back and know the stories. And through all of these experiences, God is teaching Abraham. And Abraham, he's going through these moments time after time after time, and he's learning that God is good. God is kind. He is faithful. He keeps his promises. He knows better than I do. He cares for me. He cares for everyone. And we get to this story in Genesis 22, and we see that God brings Abraham his toughest challenge yet. And Abraham has to face something that will stretch and pull his faith in every possible angle. And God does this because he's going to teach Abraham through it. And it will strengthen his faith. And ultimately, it's going to help Abraham fulfill the calling that God laid out for him to be the father of a nation. If you go back to Genesis chapter 12, we see God's call to Abraham saying, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." This covenant that God makes with Abraham tells us that from the line of Abraham will come the nation of Israel. And from the line of Israel will come Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to save sinners. And everything that God does for Abraham is done with the purpose of fulfilling that covenant that he made with him. In verse 2, God tells Abraham, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. This is Abraham's only son to carry on this lineage, this covenant that God has made with him. This is the son that him and his wife Sarah have prayed and prayed and prayed for. And as a father, Abraham, he's a father who cares deeply for his son. He loves his son. Take this only son of yours, this son that you love, go sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Try to imagine what's going through Abraham's mind in that moment when God tells him that. Now, I'll be honest, thinking through this call to Abraham, it was difficult for me personally as a father of one with another one on the way to put myself in his shoes. What if God came to me and said, Trevor, I want you to take your daughter to the top of this mountain. I want you to kill her and sacrifice her there as a burnt offering. And I'll be honest, my initial reaction to that is there's no way I'm doing that. The thought of it makes your stomach turn. If you're a parent and you can put yourself in that position, you know what I'm talking about. If this helps at all to put yourself in his shoes, for God to ask Abraham to do this is not simply saying, go and kill your son and that's it. He says, offer him as a burnt offering. That's a gruesome thing for God to ask Abraham to do. You can read the instructions for a burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, but with an animal as a burnt offering, you would kill the animal, you would cut up the animal, and then you would burn the animal, and the flames would totally consume every piece of it. And that's graphic to think about, but from Abraham's perspective, that's what God is telling him to do to his own son. Now put yourself in his shoes. You can imagine the pain he felt. You can imagine the fear, the confusion. Is this something God really wants me to do? Why would God ask me to do something like this? He's never asked me anything like this before, and the thoughts start rolling in. I think it's important to point out that this story really leaves out a lot of detail, that there's a lot of things that had to have happened that we don't see straight from the text. And it can be easy to read this like God tells Abraham to go and do this, and Abraham just easily is like, okay, sounds good, let's do it. But that's not a realistic approach to thinking through this story. We have to remember, Abraham is human, just like us. He knows love, he knows fear, he knows worry and pain and heartache. And just because he's a faithful follower of Christ doesn't mean that he doesn't have emotions. But him being a faithful follower to God does mean that he is not ruled by those emotions. We see the same thing with Jesus in the garden on the night of his arrest. Scripture says that he was sorrowful, he was troubled, says that he was grieved, even to the point of death. His sweat was like drops of blood. He even goes to God the Father in a prayer and says, God, if there's any way that I cannot have to do this, please let it be. What we see happening there is every part of Jesus' physical body and emotional being craving the opportunity to not do what he's about to do. He knows the cross is coming. He knows the beatings are coming. He knows the level of pain that's coming. He knows he's going to get spit on and mocked and a crown of thorns put on his head. He knows the nails will go into his hands and into his feet. And he knows that he's doing this for the people who are going to do those things to him. But while Jesus was experiencing all of these rational and reasonable emotions to what he was about to go through, he did not allow them to rule over him. And in that same prayer where he says, God, if you can let this cup pass from me, let it, he closes and says, but not my will be done, yours. Not my will be done, yours. That's the example of our Lord. And we have this similar response from Abraham in our story. And you can bet that if Jesus, our God who was perfect, if he had these emotions in walking in obedience to the cross, Abraham would have had these emotions in walking in obedience to sacrificing his son. I imagine that he, like Jesus, was sorrowful and troubled and grieved even to the point of death. I imagine he too probably had sweat like drops of blood. I bet he also prayed a similar prayer, asking God anything else. Give me any other command, I'll do it, just not this. But even through the weight of his emotions, Abraham obeys God and he says, not my will, but yours. Verse 3 tells us So Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God told him about. We have to read this passage and ask, why would Abraham obey something that seems so unreasonable? Why would he obey it? And the reason is, it's because he believed in God's promises. If you remember earlier, I pointed you to Genesis chapter 12. God promises Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. There are going to be kings and nations that come from your line. In Genesis chapter 17, God makes another promise, specifically focusing on Isaac, and he says, your wife Sarah will bear you a son. You will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. So in God's promise, he's promising offspring to Isaac. Now, at this point, Abraham, he's had an established and faithful relationship with God. He's seen God's kindness. He's seen God's love. He's experienced God's grace. He's seen time and time again that God absolutely always keeps the promises that he makes. And Abraham's looking to God as the object of his faith. And as God, he is able to trust that God. He's able to look to God and know, I can trust the promises. I can trust his will for my life. I can trust that no matter what happens, he knows what he's doing. And he walks forward in obedience. Warren Wiersbe, he's a former pastor and commentator I enjoy reading. He passed away a few years ago. But he said this. He said, our faith is not really tested until God asks us to bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. For Abraham, it would not have seemed bearable to go through with sacrificing his only son. It wouldn't have seemed reasonable to obey that command. It would have seemed impossible for his son to die, and yet God's promise to him still be fulfilled. Abraham's lineage, it would end right there if Isaac's life ended. It doesn't seem reasonable, but Abraham, he trusts God because God has proven himself to be trustworthy. He trusts him to the point that even if Isaac dies on that mountain and he does sacrifice him, God will work a miracle and raise him from the dead to fulfill the promise that he made from him. Hebrews 11 verse 17 says, Abraham considered God to be able to even raise someone from the dead. That was the level of faith he had in God's promises. You know, as Christians today, we aren't obedient to the commands of Christ because they always seem reasonable or because they seem bearable or because they're easy. We're obedient to Christ because he is Lord, and as Lord, he's proven himself to be faithful. If we wanted to, we could walk through all of Scripture and we could easily find expectations that God has for his people that seem unreasonable to us. Plenty that seem unbearable for us to be obedient to. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And he meant like real physical persecution. He told his disciples, they will hate you. They will try to kill you. Most of you, they will kill. Love and pray for those people. That might not seem bearable, but we love our enemies because Christ calls us to, and he loved them first when he died for them. A few weeks ago, I preached on 1 Peter 2, honoring our government, right? That might not seem reasonable, but we honor them because Christ calls us to, and he honored them first when he died for them. Wives, submit to your husbands. I'm sure there's plenty of wives here who would say there's times when that seems unreasonable, right? The list could go on and on. Scripture says his commands are for our good, and they are for the good of others. They are good for the kingdom. Romans 8 shows us that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Through obedience, we can show others the love of Christ that he's first shown us. And we can tell them about the love of Christ, and God's kingdom will be advanced forward. And when God's kingdom is advanced, that's good for us. We obey because we can trust in God's faithfulness. We can trust God when he says, anybody, no matter what you've done, if you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. We can trust God when he says, Christ is coming back to make all things new. We can trust these promises because he has perfectly and always proved himself trustworthy. Abraham trusted in the promises God had made for him, so he obeyed. Verses 4 through 8 tell us that on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. We have this moment here. Abraham takes his son and he tells his young men, "Isaac and I, we're going to go on this mountain and we're going to go worship. And we will come back to you." Notice the faith he's demonstrating in his words. Abraham has no expectation of coming back alone. Then we have this moment. You can imagine it had to have been heartbreaking for Abraham, but Isaac's looking around and realizes there's no lamb. And he says, "Dad, where is the lamb?" And in full confidence and faith, Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." Abraham, he believed what seemed impossible. Walking in obedience to God's commands, his faith in God gave him clarity to know, "Isaac is coming back down this mountain with me no matter what. If I kill him, if he's a burnt offering, if he's totally consumed in flames, it doesn't matter because God is powerful enough to bring him back if that's what needs to happen." I mentioned this earlier, but you know, the story, it really does leave out a lot of details. And we have to be careful not to read this without understanding the humanness of what's happening here and how much more brilliant it makes Abraham's faith in his humanness to obey the thing that God called him to. It's so easy to read this like God says, "Abraham, I got something for you. You know, take your son Isaac, go sacrifice him." And he's just like, "All right, saddle up, Isaac. You know, let's go. Let's do this." And that's it. That's not realistic here. It's easy to read like that, but this story is so much bigger than that. And there's something very specific and beneficial that Abraham is doing for Isaac in his obedience. He's discipling him. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," right? The first place that should start is in the family, in the home. And that's what Abraham is doing for Isaac. We know for a fact that at this point, Abraham is over 100 years old. We don't know Isaac's age specifically, but biblical inference and church tradition and history suggest that he was probably more of a young man than he was a young boy. We don't know his exact age, but we know that he was old enough to understand burnt offerings to the Lord. We know that he was old enough to handle a 3 to 4 day journey up a mountain with his elderly father. I think it's safe to say that if Isaac wanted to get away from Abraham, he could have. Abraham was not the only one who was showing obedience here. Isaac was showing obedience as well. And I would imagine that there were conversations that had to have happened that the text doesn't tell us about. Abraham had been discipling his son Isaac all his life, telling him about the promises that God had made to him, telling him that God was going to fulfill his covenant in Isaac himself. And on that mountain, Abraham is able to remind his son of those promises and say, "Son, no matter what happens up there, we're both coming back." And we see Abraham's confidence in the Lord. And because Abraham was confident in the Lord, that was able to produce confidence in Isaac to the Lord. And at no point does he fight or run from his father. He was a willing participant in everything that happened. If you're here today and you're a parent, or you're listening and you're a parent, ask yourself, are you discipling your children well? Are you setting an example in the faith for them? Are they able to watch you and see how you live out your faith in Christ and visibly see you bearing things that seem unbearable? Can they see you believing things that seem impossible? Can they see you doing things that seem unreasonable? Our kids are watching us. They see us far more than we realize. Something funny that happened the other night. Alice, you know, she's not even two yet. And she likes to try and brush her teeth. And so we let her try, and she had the toothbrush and she was trying to do it. And she drops the toothbrush. And as soon as she drops the toothbrush, she goes, "Shoot." And we all were like, "What?" That she didn't pick that up from her kid shows, right? Like she heard that from her old man. And that just proves that they're watching, they're listening, they see us. We're an example, even when we're not thinking about it. Even at young ages like her, they pay attention. And Jesus is calling us to disciple them, to teach them the things that he commanded. And when trials come, not if they come, but when they come, we know they'll come, and our faith is tested, it's our responsibility to walk in faith and tell them, God's going to provide what we need here. You know, when Paul tells the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ," that's what Abraham is doing for Isaac. He's saying, "Follow me as I follow and trust in God." And that's what we must do for our families. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that when they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac, placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. Abraham is committed in his obedience. We see that here. Through this whole story, he's committed every step of the way. And you can imagine the look of sorrow in his face as he ties up Isaac. Abraham was able to show this level of commitment because he was committed to serving a kingdom that was not of this world. Everyone, every single person, everyone in this room, everyone on the planet serves a kingdom. And it's either an earthly kingdom or it's the heavenly kingdom. Ask yourself this morning, really ask yourself, which one are you serving? Abraham, he had an opportunity previously to gain a huge amount of wealth from Melchizedek. But because he was serving a heavenly kingdom, in obedience, he was able to reject that. And it was his obedience to a heavenly kingdom that allowed him to show obedience in, and it's what allows him to show obedience in this very passage. You know, there are professing Christians in this world who claim to know Christ, but they are totally lost because they're serving an earthly kingdom and they don't even know it. And Jesus said these people will exist. He said, there are going to be those who say, "Lord, Lord, and I will tell them, depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you." There are pastors, unfortunately, who are serving an earthly kingdom. Most pastors don't get into ministry to make a lot of money, but unfortunately, that's the goal of some, and they're able to get on TV, and they can preach a false gospel, and they can write these books filled with this false gospel, and they're able to swindle hundreds of millions of dollars from people. And because of that, they get their fancy cars and their mansions and their private jets, you know, the works, and they will never enjoy the kingdom of heaven because they spent their life enjoying kingdoms of this earth. Most of you know that Laura, about a year ago, she started real estate. And a career in real estate, that's one of those careers where if you really play the game right, you can really make a lot of money. And if I'm honest with you guys, if I'm transparent with you, there are times when I find myself in my flesh craving that opportunity for her. Because then we can have X amount of nice things and we can travel to X amount of places and we won't have to worry about this anymore or that, and then we'll be happier. The flesh craves to serve an earthly kingdom because an earthly kingdom is the kingdom of oneself. But when I think about it through a biblical lens, I'm able to see that with this job, Laura's, she's able to help people. She can help families. And whether it's 5 families a year or 10 families a year, it doesn't matter because she got to help them. And through that, she can build relationships with people. And as a family, we can show these people the kindness of Christ. We can tell them about the kindness of Christ. And hopefully and prayerfully, we can make disciples and advance God's kingdom. If we aren't working for the kingdom of God, what's the point? We need to ask ourselves, which kingdom have we been serving. Abraham was serving God's kingdom. It mattered more to him than anything else on this earth, even the life of his very own son. Verses 11 through 14, they close out our story saying, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He replied, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me.' Abraham looked up and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and he offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place, 'The Lord will provide.' So today it is said, 'It will be provided on the Lord's mountain.'" Abraham has the knife in the air, and just as he's about to slash Isaac, he hears a voice from heaven, an angel saying, "Do not touch him. You've shown obedience to the very end. It's evident and clear that you fear and love the Lord. You have passed this test." And while both Abraham and Isaac are relieved, Abraham looks up and he sees a ram caught in a thicket. And right there it was, the provision from God that he had had faith in the whole time. And he's able to offer that ram as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Isaac and Abraham can worship there together as a family. When we look at burnt offerings in Scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, we see that the purpose of the burnt offering was for the atonement of sin, right? And in that being its purpose, Isaac would not have been a sufficient sacrifice in that moment, but an unblemished animal would have been. And while Abraham had his son bound and ready to kill, God knew Isaac was not a sufficient sacrifice. So he provided a sufficient one for Abraham and Isaac. Now consider the entire narrative of what all of Scripture teaches, what we learn from both Old and New Testament. Hebrews 10:4 says that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices, they served a specific purpose in their time for atoning for sins, but something that they never did was eternally atone for sins. And God, before the foundation of the world, he knew from eternity's perspective that the blood of bulls and goats, that's never going to be good enough. It's ultimately insufficient. So he provided a sufficient sacrifice, just like he did for Abraham and Isaac the day on that mountain. He provided one for us through Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, he is the final unblemished ram. The Lamb of God, all that we needed, being perfectly obedient, being God himself, he was the sacrifice that fully satisfies God's wrath towards sinful people. And it was love, it was true love, that not only was Jesus the Son willing to go to the cross, but God the Father was willing to not withhold him from us for the sake of the entire world. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're listening and you're not a Christian, if you look to Christ on that cross and to his resurrection and you put your faith in him, you are saved forever. You will have the hope of eternal life in God's kingdom. God will give you his Holy Spirit. You will be transformed and you can follow Christ in obedience. And for my church family this morning, the application really is simple. For us, like Abraham trusted God's promises, we too are expected to trust in God's promises. Sometimes that means bearing what seems unbearable or doing what seems unreasonable or expecting the impossible. But that is what Christ calls us to, and we must walk forward in faith and obedience together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you again for the scripture that you've given us this morning. Thank you for the story of Abraham and Isaac. I pray that we were all able to see this story in a new light and see your love in a new way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.